Jesus when I left there years ago. And God has blessed it so much. But it's good to be back. You know, when I travel, you know, there's different things I pick up. And one of the most disturbing things that I remember picking up or seeing or experiencing was several years ago when I went to a mission trip in Kiev, Ukraine. On the way back, we got a stop for an overnight or about a day and a half in Amsterdam in the Netherlands. If you've ever been there, it's kind of a wild city, isn't it? Kind of a wild city. And we were just kind of looking around the city. We were just enjoying some of the sights and some of the things you could see in the Netherlands and in Amsterdam. And one of the things that struck us as we walked around the city that kept coming up all over the place was this poster. This poster was plastered everywhere. And it was so intriguing. We kept looking at it and we realized we had some extra time. And let's see if I have that picture of that. Did I go the wrong way? It was this poster. It was a museum on torture. I don't know if you can see that. A torture museum. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of went, well, that, what do you do, go get tortured? I don't know what happens at a torture museum, but we were intrigued by it. We had extra time, so we went to it. And it was an old building in Amsterdam, and we went in, and we paid our fee, and started looking around. And what it was, it had all these instruments of torture that had been collected over the years and put in this museum. And that was disturbing enough, but they actually had pictures next to each of these instruments to show how they were used. They had drawings, and that was kind of disgusting. But the most disturbing thing wasn't just the fact that people actually were tortured on these instruments. What disgusted me even to this day is the fact that in almost every instance, if you look closely at the pictures, the people that were administering the torture look like Christians. They were dressed in Christian garb. They had Christian cloaks. They looked like monks a lot of times with their heads shaved off. They had a lot of times what looked like, you know, the classic Catholic or Lutheran or whatever. You know, the, I'm not saying that's what they were, but you could tell they were Christians. And, you know, I have to ask that question. What on earth were Christians, people, maybe perceived Christians, doing administering torture to people? What? I can't even comprehend that. What was going on there? And you know, I was on campus a few weeks ago when Tom Short came to preach on campus, and he was preaching. And Tom is a good preacher. He's a good communicator. He's not the fire and brimstone preacher. He actually is more like a lecturer, and he takes questions and he very calmly and with respect answers people's questions about Christianity. And one of the things I realized while I sat listening to Tom preach and the questions, some people were pretty upset with him. And what I realized was people in general, it seemed like most of the people in the crowd would agree with this statement that through the years, Christianity is responsible. Christianity, followers of Christ, are responsible for most of the horrible things that have happened to people. That's what they would say. That Christianity is responsible for the terrible things. We talk about the Crusades, we talk about the Inquisition, we talk about witch burnings, we talk about all these things, these torture things. People would say, it was almost like, you got to be kidding, to think otherwise you'd have to be stupid. Of course, Christians have done all these terrible things and everybody knows it. And for me to see that in that museum, it was the same feeling, like, what is going on? How could this be? How could this happen? Are Christians hateful, spiteful, hate mongers? That's what that crowd would have said. That's what these pictures would have indicated. That all these terrible things were done by people who claim the name of Christ. Here's what one person believes. And you can go to the internet and you find websites dedicated to showing all the horrible things that Christians have done. Here's what one man said. David Mills said, for 1,500 years, The Christian church systematically operated torture chambers throughout Europe. Torture was the rule, not the exception. Next to the Bible, the most influential and venerated book in Christian history was the Malleus Maleficarum, or Hammer of the Witches, which was a step-by-step tutorial in how to torture witches and sorcerers, the Christian church systematically set up torture chambers for 1,500 years, according to David Mills. That's his opinion. Other people have thought the same thing. Great thinkers of our time. Friedrich Nietzsche, a philosopher and famous atheist, said the Christian resolve to find the world evil and ugly has made the world ugly and evil. Do people still believe that? I saw it on campus. I think they do. We saw it just a few weeks ago. If you're watching TV, if you're a TV fan and you're watching The New View with Rosie O'Donnell, you probably heard her say this. Just September 12th on The View, she said, just a minute, radical Christianity, talking about evangelical Christianity, talking about you and me, radical Christianity is just as threatening as radical Islam. She said that live on TV. She said that evangelical Christians, that's who she's calling radical Christians, ones that believe the Bible, who obey it, who are Christ followers, and not sold out for anything else but Christ, radical Christians are the same. They bring the same threat and danger as radical Islam. People that strap bombs on themselves and go into marketplaces and kill hundreds of innocents. People who believe that if they martyr themselves and kill innocent people, that they'll go to heaven and receive a huge, wonderful blessing. People that hijack planes and slam into buildings and kill thousands of people on our soil are the same as you and I. Radical Christians. Rosie O'Donnell. Did she get fired for saying that? No. She got applauded. The audience applauded. You see, there's a lot of people out there that think you and I are steeped in hate. That we hate everybody that's not like us. They believe that. Maybe you believe that. You know people that believe that, don't you? They just point back to history and go, look at all the hateful things that Christians have done. How do we deal with that? How do we talk about that? How do we counter that? Question I would have, did Jesus himself perpetuate this thought? That's what we have to ask. Did he? Well, some people say, yes, he did. How? Well, let's look at some of his statements in the Bible. Jesus said this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's a pretty narrow door. That's not very politically correct. What about all these other religions? Jesus said, I am the way. There's no other way. Well, wow, that could seem kind of hateful. How about this? Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name, the name Jesus, under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus, again, is the only way. That just seems way too narrow for our culture. It is not politically correct to say something like that. We're in our culture, we have to accept everything without question. How about this? 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son, talking about Jesus, has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. It's only through Jesus. That's what Jesus taught. That's what his followers taught. Certainly, we could make the assumption that maybe these statements and other statements like that have been a cause for being disrespectful, maybe even hateful toward other beliefs, religions, and cultures. Maybe Christians are hate mongers. Maybe Jesus has taught us to hate. Maybe that's why all these Christians have done these things in the name of Christ. But let me caution you before we jump to conclusions and blame Jesus for all the things done, the horrible things, the unbelievably bad things done in the name of Christ. Before we jump to conclusions and say, you know what, Jesus promotes hate. Let's just take a little time and maybe take a look at what really propagated those hateful things that we would all agree. We look back and we go, that's bad. Let's look and see what really caused those things. What motivated those people to do those things in the name of Christ. And then let's look and see, did Jesus really teach those things? Did he teach us to hate and kill and murder and torture? A lot of people, Rosie O'Donnell and people like that, a lot of your friends believe that that is absolutely true. How do you answer them when they point back to the Crusades, to the Spanish Inquisition, to these torture chambers, to these quotes, to these websites? How do you answer them? Hopefully tonight I'll give you some ammunition with which you can answer them. Here's what I believe. I think the real culprit here is not Jesus. I believe the real culprit is arrogance and cultural elitism. I really, really do. Now, hang with me here for a second. The real culprit, arrogance and cultural elitism. Let's just look back at history just for a second at some of the things that have been done in the name of Christ that your friends and my friends and people around us would look back and go, see, if that's the way your God is, I don't want to have anything to do with it. If that's what your God teaches, look, we can see it in history. We know that Christians are such boneheads, they're doing stuff that this is ridiculous. I don't want anything to do with it. What about the conquistadors? In the early 15th century, they started from Europe to South America. They slaughtered many thousands of people. Were they spreading the gospel? No. They were not spreading the gospel. They came to conquer, to invade, to take over. They were motivated by money and power and greed. They were not motivated by the love of Christ, by the message of Christ. Yes, they claimed to be Christians, some of them. They wore Christian garb. What about the Crusaders, which you've all heard about? The horrible things they've done. Over the years, the holy wars which they perpetuated. The amazing amount of people they killed in the name of Christ, and they always wore the cross. Did they do that in the name of Jesus? Preaching the good news of Christ? Hey, come to know Christ. He'll change your life. Let me cut your head off. Hey, come to Jesus. He'll forgive all your sins. Let's put you on the rack for a little bit. Was that the message that Jesus gave? Were these people from Christ? Were they following Christ? Or was it cultural elitism? You know, these guys persecuted mainly Jews and Muslims. That's who they killed. And they killed them for no good reason except for money and for power. And most of the people, listen to me, you've got to understand something. Most of the people that were conquistadors or crusaders or even the Spanish Inquisition, these guys were hired guns. For the most part, it was just a job to them. They weren't on some holy crusade. They just needed a job. And they went with these guys and they took over lands and they took money and they just killed anybody that wasn't like them. Did they do it in the name of Christ? Some of them did. Were they Christians? I doubt it. And that's your answer right there. Listen, just because they wear a cross, that doesn't make them a Christian any more than somebody that wears a Christian t-shirt makes them a Christian. You understand what I'm saying? They were cultural elitists. Here's what one man said about the Inquisition. A historian said, the materialistic desires of the aristocrats certainly factor into the reasons for the perpetuation of the Inquisition. The Inquisition is like most other dark periods of history. It was primarily brought on because of prejudice and greed, not because of spreading the message of Christ. You understand what I'm saying? We see it also in well-meaning missionaries that have gone overseas and foisted their cultural preferences on other cultures. Meaning, yeah, they want to share the gospel with them, but they force those people to accept a gospel of culture. Meaning that you may be a pygmy living in the woods and you don't wear much clothes, but if you become a Christian, then you're going to have tea and crumpets at 2 p.m. and you're going to wear a full suit with a tie if you're going to be a Christian. That's what missionaries used to do. And they got a bad name, rightly so, for it. It's cultural elitism. It happened. Here, let me just show you how this happens. Cultural elitism in Europe, especially. These guys from Europe would come over and they thought they were better than anybody. And this is how arrogant they are. During the American Revolution, when America was fighting for its freedom from Britain, Britain would send soldiers over. Remember? You've heard the story. Britain would send soldiers over to fight against us. We were trying to gain our freedom, religious and otherwise. So Britain would come over and they would fight in the way that they thought was right. The only true way to fight. Very arrogant. How would they fight? They would dress in bright red clothing. Not a good idea. And they would stand shoulder to shoulder and they would march down the road. And according to their rules of war. Everybody else was supposed to do it the same way. Everybody else was supposed to do it the same way. Kind of like a fireworks gun over here. What is that? Is that what it is? Okay. And you know what? They would get upset. They would say, "That's not fair. You're shooting our officers. You're hiding behind..." This is what they would say. "You're hiding behind logs and rocks, and that's not fair. That's not the way we fight." Is that the height of arrogance or what? And these guys are going, "We don't want to die. We're going to hide behind anything we can." And they would say, "That's not fair. You fight the way we fight." Cultural elitism. That was projected all throughout history. People claiming to be Christians. Listen, the fact that they came from Europe, people called them Christians. Remember the movie Robin Hood with Kevin Costner and Morgan Freeman? Remember that? What did Morgan Freeman, the Moor, the pagan, what did he call Robin Hood all the time? Called him Christian. The nickname was Christian. Why? Because he's from Europe. Did Kevin Costner preach the gospel during Robin Hood? Did he talk about Christ at all? No, he did not. Do we know he was a Christian? We did not know that. But people called him Christian because he was from Europe. Now, this is what I want you to glean from this whole section, before we move on. If you don't remember anything else, if your friends say, "Yeah, I don't want to be a Christian because look what they did during the Crusades. Look at all the bad stuff they've done." Say, "Yep, that certainly was bad. And I don't agree with it." And then tell them this. Don't blame God for the actions of idiots. Don't blame God for the actions of people that claim to be Christians and are doing stupid things that Christ would never promote or tell us to do according to the Scriptures. We got to go back to the Scriptures. Yeah, they did stupid stuff, and yes, they had crosses on their chest. But I question their Christianity. Because Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey me." He didn't say you would kill people for the sake of land and money and just go do it because you think you're better than they are and you impose your culture on them and kill everybody that gets in your way so you can get more powerful. I doubt most of those were Christians, even any more than my automobile is a Christian because it has a fish on the back, okay? Just because you wear a cross and you say I'm a part of Christ's army doesn't make you a Christian. So you say, "Yeah, I saw all the stuff those people did. You know, I question whether they're even a Christian." And then you turn to him and say, your friends that are questioning that, you say, have you read the Bible? Have you read what Jesus said? That's what I'm trying to do. I'm not doing what they're doing. I think they're wrong. And I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry they stained the name of Christ. But I don't believe they're Christians, and I don't believe that's what Christ taught. That's what I tell them. Say, what did Jesus teach? Let's just read these verses. Here's what he taught. See if this sounds like elitism, cultural arrogance. Jesus said this, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." That's what my God says. I don't know what those crusaders or the conquistadors, I don't know what they are reading. Most likely they weren't reading anything because they didn't have a Bible in their language until the 14th, 15th century. And then it was outlawed by the church, so nobody had their own Bible and they couldn't read anyway. So they weren't reading, they were just listening to some people tell them, "This is what God wants you to do." But this is what we know God told us to do. Here's another verse. Jesus said, "If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks. If anyone takes what belongs to you, take a sword and chop their head off. Take it back. Put them on the rack. Torture them." Is that what Jesus taught? He did not. "If anyone takes what belongs to you, do not even demand it back. Let it go. Give it up. Do to others as you would have them do to you." The golden rule. Who came up with the golden rule? Jesus. That doesn't sound like a crusader to me. Again, Jesus said, "The greatest among you will be your servant." Your servant. This is the teachings of Christ. Mark 9, Jesus is sitting down. Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be the first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Philippians, the followers of Jesus, Paul said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider other people, other cultures, other people more important than yourself. That's the standard that Paul learned from Jesus. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, to get more power, to get more fame, to get more land. No, but also to the interests of others. Continues on. Your attitude, listen, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What is the attitude of Christ? Cultural? Elitist? No. Who being in very nature God, did not even consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Those are the true teachings of Christ. The guys that were in all those other things, the Crusades and the Spanish Inquisition, they didn't even know these teachings. And they, most of them were hired guns, doing it just in Christ's name only. And they were not Christians, in my opinion. These are the teachings of Christ. Listen, I believe that Christianity teaches authentic multiculturalism. I really believe that Christianity teaches us what we're trying to get and what our society demands in one sense. Paul himself was a radical multiculturalist. Listen to what he said. Paul said, to the weak, I become weak. To win the weak, not to destroy the weak, the people that aren't like me, to tear them down, to kill them. I become weak because they're weak. I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means, I might save some. Paul adapted to the culture he was in. He didn't come to change the culture necessarily. He came to preach truth and love people right where they were at. In the culture they were used to, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, whether they were pious or religious or weak or poor or rich, it didn't matter. But Paul never compromised. Listen, this is the difference between what the multiculturalism that we'll find out all around us and the multiculturalism the Bible teaches. Paul never compromised his message. When he was in Athens, he spoke to the Athens, all these people he was debating with, and he used poets from Athens. He quoted their own poets to help them see that he loved that culture, that he understood their culture, that he respected their culture. He quoted Greek poets. When he was in the temple in Jerusalem, it says that he took a vow, a Jewish vow, and shaved his head. Even though he had been a Christian for years and no longer followed the Jewish customs, he did it. Again, not to... He said he became a Jew so that he could win the Jews. He embraced the culture. He accepted the culture and still preached his message. He was culturally relevant, a true multiculturalist. And good missionaries have always built trust wherever they go. Missionaries that understand the Bible and become all things to all people always build trust where they go. They always do. And I've read lots of stories about missionaries over the years. I've read, I don't know, maybe, you know, I don't know how many, a lot. I've got tons of books, biographies on missionaries. David Livingstone, he was a stud, man. I love David Livingstone. This guy was awesome. I mean, he trailblazed through Africa, even by himself at times, because his mission board was kind of holding back, saying, don't go out there. And he would just trailblaze. And he became an African. He lived with the Africans. He ate like the Africans. He lived with them in huts, and they loved him. He died with them. And they gave him an honorable burial. He was a missionary. He would understand this idea of multiculturalism. William Carey, a missionary to India, was an amazing man. Now, he was an elitist from Europe. He was. As a matter of fact, when he went to India at first, he did like what most missionaries did at that time. He lived like a European in the midst of all the unbelievable the lifestyles, the poor people all over the place. He lived in the nicest place in town. It was like a little tiny Europe right there. He had a mansion. He had all the luxuries. He dressed just like he did in Europe. But here he was around all these poor people and these people that are hurting and sick and dying all around him in these villages. And he was living in the nicest place. He actually had servants, Indian servants. And he was a missionary to all these people. There's a movie about him. And he finally comes to that realization that what am I doing here? I'm trying to reach these people and I've got them as slaves. This is not the way Jesus would do it. So he moved out to the chagrin of his wife and his kids. And they moved into a hut. And they started living with the people. And he had a huge influence on that country. Still today, there are certain things that took place in India that were horrifying. And he had a huge impact because he loved the people. I love Hudson Taylor too. Missionary to China. There's Watchman Nee. There's different people. But Hudson Taylor was a radical Christian. A radical Christian. And he understood how to reach people. He went to China, and before he went, he learned the culture. He ate rice for about a year, just ate rice and slept on just some hay on some boards to get ready to go to China. And when he went there, he grew a queue, a big ponytail. You can see him here in the garb. He's a lot taller than most of those Chinese, but he still dressed like them. His hair was like them. And you know what? He actually caught so much grief from his mission board that they almost cut him off completely. Why? Because they said, "You're dressing like those pagans. You're looking like those pagans you're trying to reach. You can't do that." And you know what he said? "That's the point." And he's influenced millions of Chinese with the gospel, even after his death. That's what I'm talking about. This is what God wants us to do. Not to take over by force and slaughter people that don't believe what we believe, but go in and become part of the culture. You know, that's what we try to do here at The Rock, if you haven't noticed. This isn't like most churches. And there's nothing wrong with other churches that do it differently. That's not what I'm saying. We have just decided that we want to be culturally relevant to you and your friends. That's why when you come in, it kind of feels like a bar. That's why you come in and you see a climbing wall. What's that all about? That's why there's a Blitz video game right there, and there's a pool table, and there's foosball, and we have coffee that's not been cooked all day in one of those, you know, tin metal things, and you have styrofoam cups, and you got to pay a quarter to drink it, and we don't have that. We have the best coffee that we can buy. And we have the best bands that we can have, and we have the best sound system, so that you will bring your friends to a culturally relevant place. But you know what? We never compromise the message. We simply wrap it in a package that your friends will feel comfortable. That's what we do. And that's what God wants us to do. That's the message Jesus has taught us. And if people have done it differently, as far as doing it wrong and killing people in the name of Christ, then I don't even believe they know Christ. It certainly isn't the message that I see Jesus taught. Listen, for centuries, we've all known, Christians have known, that God's love extends to all people everywhere. We believe that, no matter what their differences are, culturally or otherwise, even their religious beliefs, God's love extends to everyone everywhere. We believe that. And the book of Acts, if you want to read a history about Christianity, don't go and read about the Crusades, because that's just a bunch of boneheads that had crosses on their shirts and did stupid things. Read the book of Acts and you'll hear and you'll see what Jesus taught, because these guys did what Jesus taught. That's what the book of Acts is. It's the Acts of the first church. That's a history. If you want to know what Jesus taught, then follow what these guys did. Acts 1:8, Jesus said this. This was their mandate. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." Where? In Jerusalem, right where we're at. In Judea, it was another cultural jump. And finally to Samaria, another huge cultural jump, demographically way out, and all the way to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, "My love extends to the ends of the earth." I don't just love the people in Jerusalem. I don't just love the Jews. I don't just love a certain people. I love all people, and I want you to go out and tell them all about my message. Not with a sword, but with love. That was his message. You see, Jesus crossed cultural and social boundaries. He hung around with people that most Jews at that time were not supposed to hang around. He hung around Roman soldiers, Samaritans who You know, you don't get caught talking to a Samaritan, but Jesus talked with him, interacted, a Canaanite, a prostitute, a drunkard, the outcast, sick, women, tax collectors, kids, thieves. Jesus hung out with them all. And they knew he loved them. We see that in the Bible. You know, again, you can't superimpose the Spanish Inquisition and say this is what Jesus taught, because everywhere Jesus went, he interacted with all different kinds of people and they knew that he loved them. The only people, listen to me, the only people that felt uncomfortable about Jesus were the overly religious people. They're the only ones. Everybody else felt loved and accepted. And those overly religious people, they hated him because they weren't like him. Here's what one of my favorite quotes, Rebecca Pippert, author of Out of the Salt Shaker, she said, "It's a supreme irony," I love this, "that when the Son of God came to this earth," the Son of God came to this earth and lived among us, "the only complaint the religious leaders had against him was that he was not religious enough." Isn't that wild? God came to the earth. You're not religious enough. I mean, we don't stand a chance. God can't even get in their club. You ever felt that way around religious people? You'll never be good enough? Well, let me clue you in. You never will be. You never will be. If it's about religion, you'll never be good enough. Jesus couldn't be good enough. Aren't you glad it's not about some religion? But it's about a relationship with the God of the universe. Jesus came and became a man. He came right into our culture. He came smack dab right into your living room. Here I am. So he can relate to you. He won't force you to do anything. He came to live with you and to express himself to you in your environment. That's what he did. He didn't come down as some religious, pompous leader, elitist that said, "You got to do it my way." So I'm going to come live with you. I'm going to hang around all the people that nobody else would hang around. And the over-religious hated it. That just kills me. Here's the deal. Jesus always shared the truth, though, didn't he? He didn't back down from the truth. There's nothing wrong with the truth as long as we share it in love. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He shared the truth in love. Don't believe me. Believe Napoleon Bonaparte. He's got something to say about this. He talks a lot about Jesus. Here's one quote. I love this. Napoleon said, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ was no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I, we founded empires, but on what did we rest the creations of our own genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions would die for him." Yeah. Amen? Yeah. And that is the truth. We're talking about someone who is a military genius and said, "Listen, that guy won the world with love, not with the sword." Not with a sword. So if people are doing it with the sword, they're not Christ followers, in my humble opinion. Everyone who met Jesus knew that he loved them. I mean, we can talk about the woman caught in adultery. She was caught in adultery. And the religious leaders were foaming at the mouth saying, "Jesus, Moses said, you got to kill him." They drug her right before him and dropped her naked at his feet around a crowd of people, said, "You got to kill her, Jesus. That's what our law says." And Jesus said, "Any of you without sin, you go ahead and kill her." And just a long story short, it says they dropped their rocks and they left. Dropped their rocks and took off. Jesus looked at the woman and said, "Woman, who condemns you?" And she's tears. And she said, "No one, sir." He says, "Well, then neither do I." But then he says, "Go and sin no more." He preached the truth in love, wouldn't you say? She knew that he loved her. Yet he told her, "Don't sin. Don't do that anymore." The Roman officer, the centurion, who Jesus really, he shouldn't have had any relationship with. This was an occupied territory. This would be like, you know, people over in occupied territories like Iraq or Afghanistan. And, you know, some of those people don't like Americans very much. That's the same feeling that Jews had toward Romans at the time, because Rome had occupied Judea and all that whole area. A Roman officer came to Jesus and said, "I've got a servant I love very much. Will you heal him?" And Jesus said, "Yes, I will." again, His love spread to everyone. They knew it. How about the Canaanite woman? You know, Jews considered Canaanites dogs. They called them dogs. We see it right in the Scripture. Jesus, a woman wanted to be healed, and Jesus healed this Canaanite woman. Again, to show that His love extended to everyone. What about the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman? Jesus was not only talking to a woman, but she was a Samaritan. His disciples happened to walk up when He was talking to the Samaritan woman. Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman. And He was. Right there. And Jesus looked at the woman and said, woman, He talked to her for a while, tried to share some truth, and she just wasn't, it was kind of, ding, you know, just ding, she wasn't getting it. And finally she said, He said, well, I'll tell you what, why don't you go to your husband and bring him back here and we'll talk some more. She went, well, you know, I'm not married right now. And He said, oh, that's right. The man you're married, that you're living with right now is not your husband, and you've been married 5 times as it is. And she went, what? How did you know that? And it says Jesus told her everything about her. And she went off and told the whole city got saved and came to Christ because He's willing to spread His love around. He wasn't out to kill everybody that wasn't like Him. He spread His love out where, really, He shouldn't have. Everywhere He went, people knew that He loved them. God's standard, though, is always gentleness and respect, okay? When we share the truth in love, it's always with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 3 says this, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared, Christian, to give an answer. Not to chop somebody's head off that doesn't agree with you, but give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope you have. But do this with what? Say it with me. Gentleness and respect. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against you and your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Meaning you live such a good life, people talk bad about you, call you a radical Christian, and that you're just as bad as radical Islam. They'll be ashamed when they see your good behavior. They won't be able to point to you and go, see what I'm talking about? That idiot over here claims to be a Christian. Look what he's doing. That shouldn't be the case with us. We should be living lives that people go, well, I thought all Christians were jerks, but that guy's a little different. Okay, let's look for somebody else. It should be the way with us. And when we share truth with people, it should always be with gentleness and respect. Okay? And just let me pick a little bone here when it comes to gentleness and respect. You know, down in Temple Square about every 6 months, when the LDS Church, our neighbors, have their conference, just let me say up front that, you know, we have a lot of doctrinal differences with the LDS Church. We do. You know, and I've talked with a number of their leaders, Elder Holland and I. He's one of the 12 apostles. We've had lunch together a couple different times. And we've talked about the differences that we have. We agree we have differences. Eternal differences. We agree. We'll sit and talk with any honest LDS person. We'll tell you that. We have some differences. But you know what? We can still talk with them with gentleness and respect. About every 6 months when they have their conference, there's some Christians with big crosses on their chests, Christians that go down and they scream and they holler and they make fools of themselves and they slander our Mormon neighbors and they take things that are sacred to these Mormon neighbors of ours, their garments, and they'll wipe their bottoms with them and they'll put them out in front of the Mormon people. They'll scream at the Mormons, you're going to hell! They'll take the Book of Mormon, they'll step on it. You know what? We don't do that here. That is not us. And that's just like those crusaders. And everybody looks at them and goes, that's what Christians are like. That's what some of the Mormons were saying. Until a bunch of about 30 of us pastors got together and had a press conference right down there on Temple Square. And we told the whole world that that is not us. Those people are not us. That doesn't represent me. Now, yes, we have differences with the LDS. But that does not mean that we can desecrate their holy items. We don't do that. That's not what Jesus would do. Any more than I would take a Quran and go to some Islam country and tear it up and wipe my bottom with it and throw it away. You don't do that. That's disrespectful. That's not being gentle and respectful, is it? No, it's not. We can always love and accept people who disagree and persecute us precisely because we believe some things about Christ, okay? Christians can love and accept people who disagree and persecute us precisely because we believe some things. First of all, God's love is huge. We believe that. We've seen that tonight. We can be gentle. We can disagree with people and still love them and still be friendly with them. You see what I'm saying? That's not any compromise whatsoever. It simply means I understand you believe different than me, and I'd love to help you understand what I believe. But I'm going to treat you with gentleness and respect. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to love you as a neighbor. I don't have to yell at you and tell you you're going to hell, even if I believe that's true. You know what? I want to win you. You don't see Jesus doing that. He had conversations with a Samaritan, with a woman at the well. He was gentle. That's the way God wants us to interact. God's love is huge. We see it in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whoever, and that's an important word, isn't it? Whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. We can see that from every tribe and tongue and nation and language, God's calling people from all over this big globe, everywhere. God's calling people. It's not just white Americans that God's calling, okay? You know what? There's more people getting saved in Uganda, I know this for a fact, than there are in the United States. They will soon be sending missionaries over here, and I'm not kidding. They will be. I had lunch with a Ugandan pastor about 3 months ago. Amazing things happening in Uganda. God is saving people all over this world. He's not telling us to go out and kill people that don't believe the way we believe. He's saying quite the contrary. My gospel is open to everyone, and I need you to go out and tell the whole world. That's our job, to tell the love of Christ to the whole world, what He's done for us. Why? Because faith is a personal decision. Just like Steve talked about tonight. If you haven't come to that decision point where you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you need to do that. That's your decision. I can't force you to do that. I will not force you to do that. God won't even force you to do it. As it says in Revelation 3:20, here I am, Jesus talking to you and to you. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. And he with me. Jesus stands at your door and knocks. He doesn't come in with a sword, with some torture devices, with bombs, with guns, and say, you've got to believe. He knocks quietly at the door of your heart. He says, if you open it up, I will come in. I promise. The question is, have you heard the knock and have you opened the door? If you haven't, why not? Why don't you do it tonight? You know, are Christians hate mongers? No. Have Christians been taught to be hate mongers because of Jesus' teaching? Quite the contrary. Have people in the name of Christ done stupid things in the past? Yes, they have. And we condemn that. And we don't agree with what they've done. But we can look at the scriptures and we can go, wait a minute. We can see what the first church did. We can see what the followers of Christ did. And we can see the teachings of Jesus in our own language now. And you know what? We're to go reach the whole world with His love. That's what He tells us to do. And the message of forgiveness that He offers because He died on the cross for all of us. That is the true message of Christianity. And if someone tells you that you're just as bad, you radical Christian, you're just as bad as those Islam radical people that blow themselves up, you say, wait a minute. I got something I want you to listen to. You give them a message to this tape, you tell them that is not true. That is not true. And you know why. So let's pray. I'm going to pray if you haven't come to that point and you want to receive the God of love, the Christ who said, turn the other cheek. You want to get to a point tonight where you can receive Him. You just pray with me. God, we thank You for tonight. Thank You that You love us. And I pray that You would help anyone that has not made that decision yet. Made that decision to receive the free gift that Steve was talking about. Receive that free gift of eternal life that You offer to everyone who comes to You in humility and sincere faith and says, Jesus, I've sinned against You. I know that. I've broken all the Ten Commandments. I've done so much wrong against You, and my heart knows that I'm separate from You because of that. Oh, but Jesus, I want You to come into my heart right now. I want You to make me new. I want to receive that forgiveness, that gift that You offer, that gift of forgiveness and eternal life. I want to step across and take that package from You, Jesus, and I thank You tonight. I can do that. I can do that right now. I encourage you to do that. You just tell God you want to receive that free gift of eternal life. So Jesus, we thank you tonight that you are the Savior of the world. Thank you, God, that people throughout history have known you and realized that you love them. And God, we love you. And we thank you that you've never taught us to be hate mongers. Quite the contrary, God. You've told us just the opposite. Help us live that way. Help us help people to look at us and go, you know what? I'm ashamed that I've criticized Christianity because I see these people's lives. At the Rock, people see our lives and go, wait a minute, this is a whole different radical Christianity. These people love radically. They love each other and they love the world. Might that be true of us? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
All right, let's stand up for one last song.